In a moment, we're going to talk about one of the significant reasons why Jesus died. But first, a story. A family had moved into a new neighborhood. Strange to the area, they knew very little. And on the first day of school, the little girl, first day in kindergarten, she missed the bus just because it was one of those mornings, still unpacking, all that kind of stuff. And Dad was kind of distraught because she's late for school now. And he thought, well, I can drive her. He was going to be late for work, but he decided, I can drive my daughter to school. But she would have to give him directions because he didn't know any better than she did, other than she'd been to the school before for a week or so. So they get into the car, and he says, I'm going to take you, but you got to make sure you help me get there. So she starts giving him directions, and they're going all over the place. He's turning left, he's turning right. It's just everywhere. And it takes 20 minutes to get to school. And when he gets to school, he realizes it's 5 minutes from their house. So he's really upset with his daughter and says, why in the world did you have us drive all over the place to get to school? And it took so long. She says, well, I took you the way the bus takes us. It's the only way that I know how to get there. Today, we're going to take one last look at what we started last year. Don't you love that terminology? It was only 8 days ago, last year. This is the last installment of my talking about downtime. And downtime, if you remember, this would be an awesome time for a test. The two concepts that were contrasting each other, one was susceptibility, that if you keep working and working and working and going without a break or a pause to refresh yourself, you eventually will become sick or worse. The other word, in contrast, is the word sustainability. That as you work away, if you take healthy and balanced breaks every once in a while to renew yourself, you will live to enjoy a different kind of healthier life. Susceptibility and sustainability are these concepts that we have to face every day when we make decisions about how we're going to live. So last year, we talked about the first three steps toward sustainability in life, and I'm just going to very quickly walk through them. The first step is to slow down, which means dealing with the speed of our lives. Speed of our lives, which means dealing with the extreme end of it, which is out of control momentum, and the need to actually adjust our pace and slow down before we break down. Slow down. The second step towards sustainability is to wind down, which means dealing with the intensity of our lives, which in the extreme is you just can feel completely overwhelmed because of everything that's going on in your world, so much of it that we've allowed to do that. And the need here is to relax again and to wind down before we have a meltdown. Ever met somebody that had a meltdown and you were within close proximity? It's usually not very fun. Third step is to quiet down, which means dealing with the volume or the noise level of our lives. This leads to a distracted life, which puts us in a place where we need times of reflection to quiet down before we deaf down, meaning that we learn again to listen to the voices that really matter to us, rather than hearing all of this other noise that just distracts us away from what's really important. So once we slow down the speed of our lives and begin to wind down the intensity of our lives and make a concerted effort to quiet down the volume of our lives, we will be in a perfect place to settle down, which has to do with the direction of our lives. Settle down has to do with direction in your life. You've gone through this process of taking everything that's unmanageable about you and helping to focus at a place now I can look forward instead of just dealing with today. A woman by the name of Dr. Jan Suman of the Max Planck Institute for Biological Cybernetics. How would like that? Eh? It's all up in here. That's all where that is. She did a study to see what happens to us when we have no map, no compass, no way to determine landmarks. She literally researched what happens to people lost in the woods or stumbling across the Sahara Desert. With no North Star, and no setting sun to guide them. And she tracked them. It turns out, she says, that we walk in circles. Try as we might to walk in a straight line to get out of the forest or the desert, we end up back where we started. Our instincts aren't enough, she says. She says, don't trust your senses because you might think you're walking in a straight line when you're really not. Human nature is to need a map. One of the things that I was doing in dealing with my office is to deal with the book of maps that I have. And a lot of them are because we've accumulated these over the years of traveling to California and BC and all kinds of places. And it was really hard picking up the box of maps and saying, I don't need these anymore. Because I'm a guy. Because if I own those maps, I don't have to ask for directions. The box of maps is still in my office. And I'll have a hard time getting rid of those. So the direction of our lives often impacts the fulfillment and effectiveness that we know by experience into the future. And the main indicator that we need to settle down, to me, is the absence of an ultimate purpose. If you have no direction, no purpose, how do you get to where you should be going? One author says, what do we ask this question that you and I ask, and I've asked it many times, what do we mean by purpose in life? And this is one author's response. Purpose means your reason for being, something that you seek to fulfill as you move through life. A purpose is different from a goal in that it does not have a beginning or an end. It's the meaning of the journey, not the destination. The purpose is bigger than any achievement. Your personal purpose is your calling, the reason you were created. It's not just this goal that you've set for yourself. It's not some kind of a New Year's resolution that you've aimed at. I'm not sure if you set New Year's resolutions, would any of you admit that you're still on track? Curious. I'm not expecting an answer, but I'm really curious. Purpose is different. There are those who have never understood their purpose in life. Never. Others have known it, but they've gotten off course, sidetracked from their intended destination and direction. A good idea comes up and they end up over here. Then they hear another good idea and they're over here. It can easily happen when we got too many irons in the fire or when we're susceptible to following the latest fads. Seems doesn't take too long to hear somewhere on the news, TV, that this is the new color for the year. Or this new brand came out with this new product. And I'm amazed at the amount of people that are pulled toward brand. Brand has some kind of attraction on people. Unfortunately, it's in the context often of image, that if I have this, do this, go there, I'm going to be somebody more than I consider myself to be now. So it pulls us in a direction, oftentimes in a direction that we don't want to go. Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul that I was talking about earlier, had purpose in life, but it was a very misdirected purpose. It was an inherited purpose that he had adopted as his own, but it was not God's ultimate purpose for his life. These are his words, part of his own story about this purpose in Galatians chapter 1. He said, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my own fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. He admits, I put the stuff of my ancestors, all of their traditions, ahead of what God would really want me to do. And so as a result, he persecuted the church. What good Jew wouldn't persecute the church? Because it was so counter to Judaism. In Acts chapter 9, we read these verses about Paul in that journey. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out numerous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He was intent on, if not harming the health and life of the church, destroying it altogether. So in our lives, there's some consequences of not settling down, of an absence of purpose and direction in life. There are some very specific consequences. The first consequence of a lack of direction is ambivalence. Ambivalence. I'll give you a dictionary definition, and then I'll give you my explanation. Ambivalence is the existence in one person of opposing emotions or attitudes toward the same object or situation. An illustration, Elijah the prophet. 1 Kings 18, Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him." But the people were completely silent. This verse is literally saying, how long are you hopping between two forks? How long are you hopping between two forks? The ambivalent are paralyzed, making no decision, doing nothing, and going nowhere. They look at something, and I'll use the illustration of the definition of those two forks. Hobbling between two forks. To me, you know me enough by now. It's like a big piece of chocolate cake is in front of me. And the icing is chocolate also, and it's thick, and I've got two forks in my hand. What do I do? Ambivalence says, I could use my right hand because it's my strong hand. It's my left hand, or I could use my left hand. But the ambivalent person doesn't know how to decide. And so they do nothing. And eventually, their son or daughter comes and eats the piece of cake. That's a really bad ending. Ambivalence. I've been ambivalent about some things. It's easy to be. We've got to make a decision about something, and there's so many options. We don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. I would say that procrastination and indecision are the cousins of ambivalence. Another consequence is incompleteness. Incompleteness. Some of these mark my life a little bit. And incompleteness is characterized by always starting, never finishing. Lots of planning, little producing. Forever embarking or leaving, but never arriving. Aiming at everything, hitting nothing. Lots of talk, little results. A lifetime of half-finished products. Incompleteness. Another consequence is disappointment, which is characterized, my summary is characterized by low morale and even lower motivation. If I have no idea where God wants me to go, if I have no sense of direction or purpose from the Lord, I have no clue how to navigate life on my own. Other than knowing the fact that on my own, I am really good at messing it up. And then I have to come back to the center and to find out what God wants me to do. One author put it like this. He said, people waste their lives, or people spend their lives, or people invest their lives. It is hard to really invest your life in something if you don't know what you should invest it in. It's hard to travel down a road when you really don't know where you're going. I know someone that quite regularly, after church on a Sunday afternoon, if the weather's good, they'll hop in the car and they'll just drive random roads. They'll just go and see where they end up in any given time. Problem is they always have to come back. They might see some country and enjoy seeing territory that they've never been before, but they always have to come back. The only purpose was one, to wander and to see something different for the sake of just seeing something different. Saul thought he had settled down into the direction and purpose that God had for him, but he's going to learn in a very dramatic way how wrong he was. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 5, I read these words. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, this mission to destroy Christians and arrest Christians, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. The voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So Saul is stopped in his tracks. He's literally struck blind. And he's made to know in no uncertain terms that the direction you're heading is the completely wrong direction for you. Stops him dead in his tracks. To be directionless leaves you unfulfilled and aimless in life. It's like walking blind. There's no lasting results, no significant, meaningful accomplishments, even after a lifetime of effort. And if you've met some people like I have near the end of their days, there's so much regret and lament that dogs them. So much sadness in their hearts of missed opportunities, and possibilities of doing things that they just couldn't decide, so they didn't do anything. And looking back does nothing but create more sadness in their hearts. Some words of wisdom. Settle down before you aim down. In other words, find me God's meaning and purpose for you before you settle for less. A.W. Tozer wrote that God put the universe together with a purpose. He said, those who have followed the revelation provided by the Creator God have accepted that God never does anything without a purpose. We do believe, therefore, that God has a noble purpose in mind when he created us. He has a purpose for us. He just doesn't do random. He just doesn't say, okay, I made you, now just go and figure it out. Excuse me. That's not how God works. Acts 9:6, we read that Jesus told Saul, blinded and shaken to the core, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, Saul is not in the driver's seat at this point. Somebody else is. Jesus is telling Saul, you're going the wrong way. Your way is so counter to mine and so harmful to my purposes, you need a complete turnaround. You need to settle down into my position, my purpose, my direction in life. When you and I wrestle with a sense of ambivalence and the feelings of incompleteness or discouragement, it's pretty easy to adopt that whatever mindset, that whatever attitude. So that when somebody says something or somebody asks you to do something or whatever it could be, you know the line that's always with attitude. It's whatever. And there's a bit of sting as you say it, disdain even for someone, what someone else might think you should do. The reality is that direction, without direction, we are aimless in life. And even when we think our goal is admirable, oftentimes we look back and realize it was just much ado about nothing. It never got a lot accomplished. Solomon says this. Solomon, by the way, a king who started well, David's son, he didn't finish well. He died a very sad life as he looked back on his own existence because he was a man that tried to find out the meaning in life about trying everything, from women to wine to you name it. He tried everything to see what was really of substance in life. And this is what he said in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. He says, As I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. And you have to understand his context is with God not in center stage in his life. God was off to the side. He was trying to figure it out himself. And everything he tried to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose, and even direction, was meaningless to him. What is necessary when we are in that place is the word, my chosen word is the word recalibration. When something is calibrated, it is measured and marked or aligned with a standard scale of reading. So every time I frame houses and I know I've got to cut a piece of lumber, I don't just look at the piece of lumber, especially, again, when I get there, there's always a list on a 2x6 or something that's my job for the day. This is what I got to do first. So whenever it's got anything to do with cutting lumber, I don't just think, that'd be cool. I just grab a saw and cut the 2x4. Maybe that'll fit. My standard of measure is the tape measure that I carry with me all the time. That's the rule. That's the measure. That's the calibration that makes it work and prevents my boss from saying, Bill, can you come here? I learned as a teenager when I was doing some of this that if you cut it twice, it's still too short. And a boss, if you keep doing that over and over again, it's not good for you. So recalibration applied generally to our lives as Christ followers means that we, our lives, the way we live them, is gauged by this book. As you read this book, that's the gauge. Not what your buddies think, not what your coworkers think, not even what your spouse think if your spouse isn't aligned with this either. This is the gauge with how we live our lives. It's the gauge for how I live my life. It's the reason I read my Bible every morning, because I've got to measure up to something. And if it's my rules and my scale, I'm not going to be in a good place. And it's not going to be healthy. So applied generally, this is the rule, applied specifically regarding the purpose for our lives. This means having the focus and direction in our lives that we sense is God's will for me, my purpose, the direction he's leading me in. I've shared with you my journey the first Sunday that I was here, the five chapters of my journey that tells you why I'm here and what God wants me to do even while I'm here. Because over the years, I have learned the hard way that more and more God wants to peel away the generalities of life, because it's not in the generalities that you find meaning and purpose and direction. It's in peeling away all of those things that distract you from doing what God wants you to do. You think it's a good idea, it feels good and all those things, but it might not be what God wants you to do. Which is why I still stand here and everywhere else I go knowing this is exactly what God has called me and directed me to do. It's the purpose that he's created for me. And for someone to say, and I've had this happen in different contexts, someone come up to me and say, that's just like me. I would love to do what you do. My first response usually is, no, you don't. You don't. You heard something positive and whatever you've heard, but you've got to find out what God wants for you. And maybe that kind of same angle, but you can't mimic somebody else's purpose and direction. It just doesn't work. So recalibration is about four things. And if you don't write them down, that's okay. If you miss them, that's okay. I'll send you my notes if you want the details, or you can listen to the podcast. Recalibration is about finding and retaining clarity of purpose. That's what recalibration is about. And I'm not going to take time this morning to unpack them. Finding and retaining clarity of purpose. Second thing, recalibration is about aligning goals and priorities with the big picture purpose of God in your life. That's the standard, remember. God is the scale. He measures what is necessary for you. Third, recalibration is about bringing things back into line, into focus, so that there can be concentration on one thing, the main thing. I know what the main thing is in my life, and it took me into my 50s to get there. I'm convinced that young people, if you want to know the mind of God for your life, all you have to do is pursue God and find out what it is. Avoid as many opinions of everybody else. Because there's a saying that we used to use even in Bible college days, God loves you and I have a plan for your life. It's usually the other way around. God loves you and he has a plan. But you can't find that with other people telling you what you should be doing all the time. You find it from the heart of God as you passionately try to find that yourself. And finally, recalibration is about living a disciplined life in relation to God's purpose for you. Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then he went on to say, in my paraphrase, for bodily discipline has its merit, but it only goes so far. You can look after your body and do certain things as much as you want, but godly discipline will take you farther than you could ever have imagined because it touches every aspect of your lives. So living a disciplined life is huge. So the recalibration of Saul's life was costly, very costly, and it was life-changing. After 3 days of neither eating or drinking, 3 days of blindness, God told a man named Ananias that he was to go and pray for Saul and that he'd regain his sight. And he said more. He said this in Acts 9:15. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message, not Saul's anymore, my message, to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for me. He made the church suffer in a great way. Now he was going to learn God's way that he would have to deal in fulfilling, suffer in dealing with his own walking in God's purposes. I think that the recalibration of your life and mine to God's direction and purpose may require all of the three previous ingredients that lead to sustainability, because this was Saul's story, and I can summarize it this way. During his 3 days in Damascus, he was able to begin to wind down from both the intensity of life and his intense experience, and because of his intense experience of meeting Jesus. He was forced to slow down the speed of his life, to come to dead stop, actually, on that road to Damascus and ending up blind. And Saul intentionally took time to quiet down the volume of his life. Certainly you would do that for 3 days if you had never experienced some kind of blindness before. You'd be kind of beside yourself, not knowing what to do anyway. Everything would be on hold. But after Saul regained his sight, we know that he spent a number of days in Jerusalem with the disciples, but not long. And after that, he literally went to Asia for 3 years. And it was 3 years away from the disciples, away from the early church, that he spent in so much time with God that he came back knowing exactly what God wanted him to do. He had purpose, he had direction, he had meaning, he had everything he needed to do what God had asked him to do. Let me give you a couple of glimpses into how Paul's recalibration was radically changed. Before, a persecutor of the church, a hater of Christians. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. No longer was it about the Jewish religion. Now it was about the Jewish Savior of all mankind. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you did in relation to the bread and the cup this morning has to do with direction and purpose from God. What Jesus did for you. David also says something about this sense of recalibration and purpose. In Acts 13:36, it is quoted of David, King David, that David had served God's purpose in his own generation. Not his own. His own led to adultery and murder and a year of silence before God finally called him to account through Nathan the prophet. His purpose was way off base, really in a bad place. He had served God's purpose in his own generation. By the time he died, a look at the scope of his life, people realized he was doing what God wanted him to do in the bigger picture. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." From what I know, these are the only guys in the Bible that were called to be fishers of men. I find that if God wants you to do something, he's not going to use language that doesn't fit who you are and what you do. If you're a fisherman, he's going to use a fishing analogy. You're a farmer, he's going to use a farming analogy. There's all kinds of parables about farmers, all kinds of teaching in different ways to make you know that it's something that you do. But what matters is the first three words. Come, follow who? Jesus. Come, follow me. Stop doing the aimless wandering thing and follow me because I have purpose for you. So there's a few results. When you settle down into God's purpose and direction for your life, there's some tangible results. And again, I'm just going to highlight them quickly, and these ones will be on the screen. You discover, when you settle down, you discover a life that is highly motivating, highly motivating. It's a life of meaning. You can't wait to face a new day or an opportunity because you just know that this is what God has for you. Highly motivating. It's also deeply fulfilling. It's a life of significance. You're investing your time, your energy, resources instead of wasting them, instead of frittering them away, instead of just hoarding them to yourself. When you settle down into God's purpose and direction, you also discover a life that is observably fruitful. Not only do you know it and is there evidence, but people around you can see it. They tell you what they see. It's a life of productivity, and it pleases God. It brings God-honoring results. You can sense when you're where God wants you to be, it's as if God is smiling on you. Because there is this incredible connection with where you are, what you're doing, who you are, what your giftedness is, all those things, and you're just in the flow. You're in your sweet spot. Finally, it's incredibly rewarding. It's a life of blessing. It's a sense of God's blessing and peace. There's no longer this inner nagging that I shouldn't be doing this or that this doesn't feel right. If it doesn't feel right and all those kinds of things, you should stop what you're doing. If you don't think it's right, you should stop what you're doing. Because I think God is using that to tell us. And he wants us to know that you can actually hit the target if you're actually aiming at it. And he wants you to know what to aim at. He wants you to know where to go. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote these words. He says, "Our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. These rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so the world will at least be a little bit different for our having passed through it." Takeaway. These are in your notes. Determine whether the direction of your life is sustainable in relation to God's ultimate purpose for you, for his direction. And I've listed three questions there. Second takeaway, determine the impact of the current direction of your life. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Play the movie of your life. If you keep doing what you're doing now, what will the movie end up being like for you? Will you look back with regret? Will you look back saying, you know, I should have listened to the poking inside of me, knowing that God was saying you should stop and turn around and go this way? What is God saying to you about that? Then decide the first thing that you need to do to settle down, to discover God's ultimate direction and purpose for your life. And it's not bad that you currently don't have an ultimate purpose and direction, because today can be a new day. It's a new year. God provides fresh opportunities. He opens doors sometimes he has never opened before, because we're not paying attention to see that it's open. And begin to apply your decision today. Don't wait for a few more days. Don't talk to 7 of your friends about it, because then you get their ideas about what you should do. Listen to what God's saying and do something about it today. As a starting point, I want to recommend something that it's like old now, like from the late 90s, old, last century. Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is an awesome starting place for you to kind of figure out what life is all about and what God means by purpose and direction and even value of you and love for you. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for a new year. I thank you for an opportunity to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are wrestling and trying to figure all of that out. And God, just to understand that when you look at us, you see people who are valued and dearly loved in your heart and in your mind. And I pray, God, that as we turn to you when things aren't going well, when we seem to hit a dead end or another, you have to take another U-turn in life, that we would come back to you, Father, and have our minds and hearts open to what you would speak to us about where we need to go and what you've called us to do. And I just pray, Jesus, that the direction and purpose we find in you would just bring joy to our hearts, and that it would be inspiring to those around us. And God, more than anything, that it would bring great joy to your heart as well. These I pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.